This morning, I want to preach what I consider a very unusual message. Unusual because it only has one point. I usually have 3 points, and sometimes more than three, sometimes a lot more than three. But this morning, I only have 1 point, and I'm going to tell you what it is before I start. And so that you'll know, I'll say it over and over again in my message, and I hope that you get it. But here's the point, here's the truth that I want to share with each one of you this morning. The degree of our commitment, now let me make it more personal than that, the degree of your commitment and the degree of my commitment is determined by our purpose. The degree of our commitment as a church is determined by our purpose. The degree of our commitment as an individual is determined by our purpose. Those who have a clear purpose have a strong commitment. Let me give you some examples from the Bible quickly as I lay the foundation for the truth I want to share with you. David was one that had a clear purpose. When he heard the giant Goliath tempt and taunt the people of God, when he heard that giant bring reproach on the Israelites and cast doubt on God's ability, he said this, "Is there not a cause? Somebody needs to tell the giant and show the giant that there is a God. Somebody needs to show the giant that the God that he taunts and brings reproaches on is an omnipotent God, an all-powerful God, a God that can do anything that he wants." Now that purpose that David saw very clearly that day as he watched the battle led to a strong commitment. It led to a commitment that pitted a little lad against a giant. A commitment that pitted a shepherd against a warrior. A commitment that pitted a slingshot against a sword and a shield. From a human standpoint, David had no chance. The odds were stacked against him. Yet he put his life on the line. He risked his life because there was a cause. Because he had a clear purpose. Another example. Nehemiah had a clear purpose. I know we've talked about Nehemiah a couple times the last several weeks. But in his case, the city of God lay in waste. The people of God were in great distress. The enemies could come and go as they pleased into the city of Jerusalem, and they defeated God's people and robbed and stole from them over and over. And they were able to do that because the walls of Jerusalem lay in waste. And the city had no protection. Now, Nehemiah was not personally affected. He lived in a distant place. He lived a life of ease. He had a good job. He was the king's cupbearer. He lived in the palace. He had anything he wanted. And yet, when he heard about the state of the city of Jerusalem, when he heard the distress, the people that were in, a purpose formed in his heart and his mind, and that purpose was clear. He was to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, remove the people from the distress that they were in, provide protection for God's people. So he left his life of ease. He left his position in the king's court. He made a difficult journey. And he set his hand to a hard task. It was hard work. And Nehemiah wasn't these leaders that sat in a chair over to the side and just directed people. His hands got dirty. His hands got calloused. He was into the work with the people and worked hard. Now, he was made fun of. He was ridiculed. His enemies threatened to kill him. He was lied about and accused of things that weren't true. Even some of his own people that were in the task with him turned against him and tried to deceive him. Yet he stayed at the task because, as he said, "I am doing a great work." He had a clear purpose. And that purpose led to a strong commitment. Another example. Paul had a clear purpose. He was called by God to be an apostle. He says that in every book that he wrote, called of God to be an apostle. He was called to tell people about Jesus. He was called especially to go to the Gentiles. He said, and as he wrote to the church at Philippi, he says, "I want to know Christ. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering." And he said in that chapter, a verse that we've looked at a couple different times in the last several weeks, he says, "I'm pressing toward that mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that mark of knowing Jesus, that mark of being like Him. And as he pressed toward that mark, he paid the price. You go back and you read in the book of 2 Corinthians as he was given his testimony at the end of his life. He says, I was whipped 3 times. I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. I was shipwrecked. I was hated by my countrymen. I was ill-treated by the Gentiles, the people that God sent me to preach to. I was lied about. He said, I got tired. I hurt. I got hungry and weary. And yet he kept on so that at the end of his life, he could say, I have run the course that God has put before me. I have finished the course. I have run the race. I have done it well, because he had a purpose. He had a cause. He had an idea of what God wanted him to do. And that purpose kept his commitment going through all the things that he had to endure. Jesus had a clear purpose. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. That was the thing that he needed to do to please the Father, to seek and to save that which was lost. That purpose was clear in his mind. He said it over and over to his disciples. It's recorded over and over in this book called the Bible. That purpose took him from heaven. That purpose caused him to live among sinful men. That purpose took him to the point where he was betrayed, doubted, and forsaken. That purpose led him to the high priest and to the Sanhedrin to be tried falsely, to be found guilty against all the laws in the Jewish custom or system of law. He was taken and beaten and spit upon and whipped and crowned with a crown of thorns and nailed to a cross and crucified. And his commitment, the Bible says, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to the cross, undergoing everything that was between him and the cross to get there, because that was his purpose. That's why he came. And that's why he was committed. That's why the book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross to accomplish the purpose that God had for him, to seek and to save that which was lost. So I ask you this morning, what's your purpose? What is our purpose? I think our purpose is given to us by our Creator. Our purpose is given to us by God. I think God has a purpose for every single person in this room. I think that every single person in this room has at least 2 purposes. Now, there's more than this. I know God has special purposes that He's put in people's lives. But I think God has 2 purposes for every single person in this room. Purpose number 1 is for you to get saved. That's God's purpose for every single sinner that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, is for you to get saved. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God wants everybody that's a sinner, and by the way, that includes every single one of us, He wants everybody that's a sinner to get their sins forgiven. He's given us a way to do that. Jesus is the way. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's God's desire. That's God's purpose. That's what God wants for every single person in this room, is for you to get saved, for you to come to the One whose blood and body we represented in the Lord's Supper this morning, to you, for you to come to the One who hung on Calvary, paying not for His sins, He was perfect, but paying for my sins, paying for your sins to make us right with the Father. And God's purpose is for every young man, every young lady, every senior adult, every single child, every person, every soul sitting in this room. Listen, listen, listen. God's purpose for you is for you to get saved. And today is the day of salvation. Admit you're a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then confess Him. That's God's purpose. There's a second purpose, I think, for every single person here. Every Christian. And I look for a way to get it into a concise sentence. I look for a way to say it in a few number of words. And I come to say it like King Solomon did. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. He looked for purpose his whole life. He wrote a book about it called the Book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. In that book, he talks about the different things he tried to find purpose for his life. He tried wealth. He tried pleasure. He tried knowledge. He came and he said, none of them have meaning. They're all vanity and vexation of spirit. They all offer something, but they don't deliver. They all promise something, but they don't keep their promises. And he came to the end of his life, and the end of that book, he says, I finally found it. Here it is, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, that means believing that God is. That means believing that he means what he says. Fearing God means that he will keep his promises. Fearing God means to hold him in awe as an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And then keep his commandments. And again, I tried to make this simple. I know there's lots of commandments in the Bible, but the Bible says they all hang on to the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second greatest is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the Bible says all the law and all the prophets hang on those two. Jesus said that, in fact. And as I was thinking about it this week and praying about it this week, here's to the conclusion I came to. I think those two commandments come together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That it comes down to us as Christians and to us as a church doing two things. Doing two things. Number one, telling people about Jesus. And number two, helping each other be more like him. Now just stop and think with me for a minute. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, how can I do that? And I think it comes down to this. If we're a Christian, it's telling other people about Jesus. And it's helping each other to be more like him. And the clearer that purpose becomes in our hearts and our minds, the deeper our commitment. I mean, if I can get into my heart and my mind that I can love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I can love my neighbor as myself, by my actions of telling other people about Jesus and helping others become more like him, if I can get that purpose into my heart, and if I can keep it clear, and if I could keep it before me all the time, then my commitment to do those things will be strong. And your commitment to do those things, to tell others about Jesus and to help each other be more like him, becomes strong and will endure through all the things that Satan will throw in our path. Because I'll guarantee you this morning, Satan doesn't want us to do either one of those things. He doesn't want us to tell other people about Jesus. He doesn't want us to help others be more like him. Let me remind you this morning, our purpose is not to have a nice building. Our purpose is not to have a lot of money in the bank. Our purpose is not to have big numbers in Sunday school or church. Our purpose is not to have good parties or nice dinners. Now, each one of those things I just mentioned are okay, but I want to remind you they are a means, not an end. It's nice to have a nice building because that means we can invite people to come and they'll feel comfortable and we can tell them about Jesus or help them be more like him. It's a means to an end. It's okay to have money in the bank. We spent a lot of money in redecorating the auditorium. But that's not an end. It's a means for us to use to tell people about Jesus and help each other to be more like him. It's a wonderful thing to have a lot of people in Sunday school, and I'm looking forward to a victory on the 23rd when we have more in church than we've ever had before. But that's not an end. It's a means so we can tell every one of those people about Jesus and help them be more like Him. The dinner that we're going to have on the 23rd, it'll be nice. We always have good dinners with lots of good food, but that's not an end. It's a means to tell people about Jesus and to help them be more like Him. What's our purpose? I'll submit to you today that our purpose as Christians and our purpose as a church is twofold: to tell people about Jesus and help each other be more like Him. I'm going to close with an illustration this morning that I hope will make this point, that the deeper or the clearer your purpose, the deeper your commitment. I want you to picture with me a deep gorge or a valley, over 1,000 feet in depth. 100 yards separate two cliffs or two mountains with flat spots on the top of them. So over here you have a cliff, and over there you have a cliff. It's a football field from this cliff to that cliff. 100 yards, 300 feet. And in between this cliff and this cliff, there is a deep valley or a deep gorge over 1,000 feet deep. Between this cliff and this cliff, there's a rope bridge. It's made of slats that are about 8 inches wide, that have holes in the end of them, that are tied with ropes. They're about 4 inches apart, and rope in these slats form the bottom of this bridge. There's a handle on each side, also made of rope, up about 3 feet from the bottom of the bridge, and every 4 or 5 feet there's a rope that goes from the rope handle down to the bottom of the bridge. And so you can imagine, I'm sure some of you have come across bridges like this in your life, that when a person walks on this bridge between these two cliffs, it goes up and down as your weight goes up and down. And it sort of sways back and forth. And if I had to walk across this bridge, I would have my eyes shut and my hands on the rope and be scared to death. So let's say I'm standing on this side of the gorge on this cliff, and there's a man over here on this side that calls out to me and says, "Hey, if you walk across the bridge, I have $100 that I'll give to you." The day is clear. The sun is shining. There is no wind. Here I stand with an offer. All I have to do is walk 300 feet, and this guy will give me $100. Now, I don't know what you would do if you had that opportunity, but I'll tell you what I would do. No way, Jose. Somebody might say, "But Brother Darrell, your chances of making it across the bridge are very high. Probably 95 to 98% you'll make it." Don't care. $100 is not worth a 2% chance that I would fall and go into the valley and die. And so the guy says, "Well, perhaps the price is not high enough. I'll tell you what, I'll raise the price. $25,000 if you cross the bridge." But the conditions changed. Instead of being in the middle of the day when the sun is shining, it's now midnight. And it's completely dark. No electric lights on this bridge, no candles, no torches. It's still, the wind's not blowing, not raining, but it's in the dead of night. And all I have to do is walk that 300 feet for $25,000. Oh, and by the way, your chances have gone down a little bit because it's dark. You probably only have a 75% chance of making it across the bridge. Now, again, I don't know what you would do, but if I was standing here in those conditions with that offer, again, I would say, no, thank you. Because even $25,000 is not enough money for me to risk my life with odds of 75 to 25. So the guy says, well, maybe I haven't found your price yet. I tell you what, I'll raise the ante. I'll raise it up to $100,000. Here's the cash. I've got it. All you got to do is cross the bridge. And now the conditions have changed a little bit. It's still the middle of the night with no light. And there's a light rain falling. And so now, instead of having odds of 75 making it and 25 not, your odds are 60% making it and 40% not. And again, I don't know what you would do, but if I was standing over here in those conditions in that offer, I again would say no, because $100,000 is not worth me risking my life with 60-40 odds. So the guy that's standing over here on this side says, okay, he said, let me take one more shot at it. I'll tell you what, here's $1 million cash. No taxes. Taxes paid. All you have to do is walk 300 feet across this bridge. But the conditions have changed a little bit more. In addition to it being in the middle of the night, pitch blackness, in addition to it raining, you have sleet mixed in with the rain, and the wind is blowing 50 miles an hour. Now, I don't know what you would say. Oh, and by the way, your chances have now gone from 60-40 to 10-90. There's only a 10% chance that you'd make it across the bridge. 90% that you will not. I don't know what you would say, but I would say no. Not $1 million. Then the man on this side of the cliff says, here's your firstborn child. I intend to push her, in my case, my daughter, I intend to push her into the gorge unless you cross the bridge. The conditions are the same. It's the middle of the night, completely dark. It's raining and sleeting. The wind is blowing 50 miles an hour. My chances of making it are only 10%. I look at that bridge, it's going like this, and it's going up and down, and the rain is blowing sideways. I won't do it for $1 million. But if he stands over there and holds my firstborn and says she's going into the gorge unless you cross the bridge, then I'll take that 10% chance. I'll grab hold of those ropes, and I'll walk across that bridge to try to save the life of my daughter. And all of you that have children or grandchildren or folks that you love more than you know how to put into words would take the same challenge. Your purpose would be clear. If I don't walk across the bridge, that one that I love will surely die. If I don't take the risk and try to get across the gorge, then somebody I dearly care about is going to lose their life. My purpose is clear. I won't cross it for $1 million. But if my daughter was standing there, my commitment would be strong, and I would try to cross that bridge. Now here's the application, and here's the point I'm trying to make this morning. Satan has people that we love on the edge of a cliff, ready to push them into hell. There's no rescue from hell. There's no second chances once you enter into hell. And Satan has people that we love and we care deeply about, and he's ready to push them into hell. Now, we don't have to cross a rope bridge with the wind blowing 50 miles an hour and it raining and sleeting to tell them about Jesus. All we have to do is find a time to tell them about Jesus. All we have to do is say, it doesn't matter what they think about me. It doesn't matter if they reject me. It doesn't matter if they refuse Christ and ridicule me for offering him to them. It doesn't matter. They're going to go to hell unless they receive Christ. And when we get in our hearts and our minds, our purpose of telling people about Jesus, of helping each other. I mean, paint a picture in your mind. Here's Satan. He's got a family. He says, "I'm going to destroy this family. I'm going to rebellion. I'm going to have the marriage dissolve in divorce. I'm going to destroy this life unless we cross the bridge to help." What's our purpose? The clearer our purpose, the stronger our commitment. The clearer our purpose, the more we'd be willing to go through to carry out that purpose. Our purpose is telling people that are on their way to hell that there's a Savior who loves them and died for them and offers them a way to heaven. Our purpose is to help each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in this local congregation. Our purpose is to help them be more like Jesus. And the clearer that purpose is in our hearts and our minds, the stronger our commitment. What's your purpose? What's your purpose? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder from your word. Thank you for providing examples to us of people that had a clear purpose, people that had a strong commitment. And I pray this morning as we think about why you've put us here, I pray, Father, that we would get a clear vision of what our purpose is. I pray that every single person here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior would understand that your purpose for them is to be saved. For them to come and admit that they're a sinner and believe in Jesus Christ, that He can take care of those sins. And I don't, Father, I pray if it's a little girl or a little boy, a teenager, young man, old man, young lady, old lady, I don't care, Father. There's all sorts here this morning. If there's just one that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be the day that they decide for Jesus. And then, Father, I pray for the Christians. Most of us here this morning know Christ as our Savior. We're on our way to heaven. Our sins have been forgiven because we've received Christ. I pray that we'd understand in a very clear way what our purpose is. That our purpose is to tell other people about Jesus. That our purpose is to help each other be more like Him. And I pray as that purpose becomes clear, our commitment would grow and be strong, and we would give ourselves to doing what you've the purpose that you've given us. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here who's not saved, that just in a moment when we stand and sing, they'll walk down this aisle confessing Christ as Savior. I pray there'll be Christians that come and spend some time at this altar saying, dear God, help me to do my purpose. Tell people about Jesus. Help others be more like Him. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.